Now I invite Brother Walker to give us words of exhortation.
My brothers and sisters, let us have our exhortation, at least the beginning of it, from Psalm 73 that we've read together. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And as we are met together this morning in this room about to break bread, all together here, we can all say amen to such a sentiment as that, can't we? We all now, as we're here, can appreciate how good God has been to us in our lives. Thy goodness, Lord, our souls confess, we so often sing together. And that's right, isn't it? But, brethren and sisters, when we are in the hurly-burly of life, then things can look very different to us indeed from what they do as we're met together like this. And the inspired psalmist here, he found this out. He found that when the run of life went against him, when life seemed so very unfair to him, when life was really difficult for him, and we know how it can be, don't we? The inspired psalmist then found that he had difficulty, real difficulty, to appreciate this sentiment with which he started his psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And things got so bad for him in his life, things were so difficult, that he could say in the middle of that psalm, in verse 13, he was saying, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. Truly God is good to those as of our clean heart. But he felt that he cleansed his heart in vain. God's goodness was not then immediately apparent to him. There was apparently no goodness of God in his situation. It was difficult for him to appreciate it. In spite of all his efforts in life to walk uprightly, to cleanse his heart, to deny himself, he didn't seem to get on at all in life. And his acquaintances, people who he knew well round about him, people who he knew had no respect of God in their lives, people who didn't just know God, there was no knowledge of God in their lives, then they were prospering all round him. They were doing well. The troubles didn't seem to come to them like they were coming to him. And it was difficult for him to appreciate the situation. And it became part of his thinking, so that he brooded over it. And as he brooded over it, the trouble seemed to get worse. Things went from bad to worse. And in verse 16 he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It became unbearable for him. He was in a really bad way indeed. And as we read in verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And this was a man in a real situation in life. And it's something perhaps that we in our lives at times find we're in similar situation. And for the psalmist, there was a solution. And the solution was He tells us of in verse 17 when he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then the words, there was alleviation for his pain. Just think of this psalmist for a moment, brothers and sisters. Now, let us try to enter into his feelings, because that's what we're here for today, to enter into the spirit of the word. Let's try to enter into his feelings. He'd walked uprightly in his life. He'd not sought his own glory. He hadn't been concerned with seeking his own reputation in life. You know, there must have been a tremendous temptation for him. There he was, trying to walk uprightly, but all around him were these people who didn't respect God in their lives, and yet they were doing very well indeed. They were all seeking their own prosperity, and they were finding it, apparently, very good. There was a tremendous temptation for him, obviously, in this way, to leave God's ways and to go in the ways of the wicked and relieve himself of the trouble that came into his life. But to this point in his life, in the psalmist's life, obviously there had been no compromise. He had cleansed his heart. It was very difficult for him. He was almost on the point of slipping, but as yet he hadn't slipped. There had been, in his life, considerable mental and emotional stress. It was too painful for me. That means pain in his heart about these things. The pain was in his mind, in his soul. That's what he was experiencing. And in verse 21 he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Surely, brethren and sisters, this must be the situation in which faithful people find themselves. There can be no escape from this situation if indeed we, as faithful people, try to cleanse our hearts and not seek our own glory, our own prosperity. There must be conflict. There must be emotional stress and strain in our hearts. There must be anguish, brothers and sisters. And we ought to realize this. And when we sing hymns, like the second one we sang today, when we sang, take from my soul the strain and stress, I think we want to think very carefully what we mean like that, because it may be God's will for us, and I should think almost certainly is, that there is in our hearts and minds this strain and stress. Rather, to my mind, that third hymn that we sang together, how did it? Why should we complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told us no less, the heirs of salvation. What's the next line? Follow through much tribulation must follow their Lord. Forgotten that fifth line. The heirs of salvation, something following the word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord. That's right, isn't it? That's in accordance with this psalm. There must be in the life of faithful men this emotional conflict. And the antidote to it is not the pill, is not the psychiatrist. It's the coming into the sanctuary. Eventually, that's the answer to it, brethren and sisters. That's what the psalmist found out for himself. So, he went into the sanctuary. What did he go into the sanctuary for? And now, verse 20. Sorry, not verse 20. Verse 22. So foolish was I an ignorant. That is before he went into the sanctuary. He'd come to realize this. So foolish was I and ignorant. He went into the sanctuary to learn. Before that he was ignorant. He went into the sanctuary to understand and be wise. He realized that before he went into the sanctuary he was foolish and ignorant. He went into God's sanctuary to learn God's ways and be wise. And what do we think when we think of the sanctuary? What are we thinking of going into the sanctuary? Well, I suppose, in the first place, it seems to us something like going to the meeting. Going to the breaking of bread meeting. But surely, really, it's more than that, although that must be included in it and be a large part of it. But it's more than that, the going into the sanctuary. Because if we think that here the psalmist has got in his mind as a basis the tabernacle, the holy place, the sanctuary, then the going into the sanctuary, I suppose, is really coming into contact with all the holy ways of God. That's what it is, isn't it? Always coming into contact with the holy ways of God. Whatever that may be, whether it is coming to the meeting and meeting with the brethren and sisters, or whether it is going to God's word, to his holy word, and learning of him there, learning of the ways of wisdom, or whether it's drawing nigh to him in prayer, whatever it may be, the coming into the sanctuary must be approaching him to know of his holy ways, to learn of God's ways. And what then did the psalmist learn as he went into the sanctuary? What was it that he learned? Well, one or two things in this psalm help us in that way. Verse 23. Nevertheless, this follows straight on from verse 22. Then, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And so in all the hurly-burly of life and all the trouble that must come on the faithful in life because of the life they choose to live, going into the sanctuary is the reminder that God is always there to help as he knows how to help. And as he went into the sanctuary, surely he would have in mind there, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the angel of the presence in Israel, the angel that was on the mercy seat, in the most holy place there, the angel who guided Israel in all their ways, who showed them the way to go, who kept them through all those wilderness journeys and brought them eventually to the land of promise. And so we, in coming into the sanctuary, into contact with God's ways, we know that the angels are there, overlooking all our ways, guiding all our circumstances in life for the very best. And that's one of the things that we can learn, and which the psalmist learned as he went into the sanctuary, as our ways are guided by his. But then, not only that, but then verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. He understood then, when he went into the sanctuary, brethren and sisters, that by keeping, understanding and keeping God's counsel, that ultimately God would receive him into glory. That's where his strength came from, brothers and sisters. He knew that God's purpose was for the days to come afterward, not now, not glory and honor and reputation now, but glory in the days to come. Maybe tribulation now, but glory in the days to come. That is where the psalmist found his strength from to continue, by going into the sanctuary and observing, understanding from God's counsel the whole of God's purpose, ending up in the kingdom. And so that he was no longer distraught and distressed in his mind, but his mind was comforted. He understood the ultimate salvation of God. And so he could say in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." By going into God's sanctuary and thinking about things there and coming in contact with God's word, then he knew that basically the only hope for him was God. That even though his contemporaries who didn't know God seemed to be doing well then, he knew that eventually all their hopes and aspirations were as a dream, as it says in verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image. But it was by going into the sanctuary and thinking carefully about these things that truth was born in upon him, so that his heart was comforted. And so, come to the very last verse of the psalm, but he says, having reviewed all these things in his mind, the psalmist says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." It takes us right back to the first verse, doesn't it? Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And that goodness of God is manifested to those who draw near to him, who approach unto him, who know him in the sanctuary, and who keep his counsel. And he's able to say from the bottom of his heart, "It is good for me to draw near to God." But now to Jesus, in the sixth chapter of Mark, where we come to an even more poignant example of this very same principle in a disciple's, in the Lord's life. This principle we've been looking at in the psalm. And the story begins in Mark 6 of Jesus, the Son of God, in his own country. And the people, his acquaintances there, people who he would know very well, and there they are deriding him. And they are saying, "Is not this the carpenter," verse 3, "the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Can't you think in Jesus' mind at this time? Can't you think of him, of the thought entering into his mind? Of course, he put it away straight away, but can't you think of him, the thought, "I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, surely in vain have I cleansed my heart." Here he was, a man among his own people, the Son of God, people who he knew, and he was doing his miracles among them and teaching them according to the law of his father, and they just derided him. What was the good of Jesus going on? Why, surely he could be doing better things than this with his time. Surely he could be making some sort of impact, doing something in his own way, after his own way of thinking, that would be better than this. We have to try and enter into the thoughts of our Lord and Master, brothers and sisters, as we read these gospel records. How disheartened he must have been, and how near to giving up this upright and selfless walk to which He had set himself. And so when we come to this incident concerning the death of John the Baptist, as we get on in Mark chapter 6, how similar it must have been for him then, you know. How difficult it must have been. His great associate in preaching the gospel, the one of whom he had the greatest appreciation, John, no one born of a woman, a greater prophet than John. He had such a high regard for John and for his preaching. And now, John had gone. Think of the mental and emotional stress Jesus had at that time. And there were the wicked rulers, the scribes and Pharisees and Herod there, in all his pomp and power, doing so well for themselves, and John and his preaching and Jesus and his preaching hardly apparently making any headway, as it were. How near must Jesus have come to giving up and saying, well, what's all this about at this time, under such emotional and mental stress? And yet the Son of God had to go through this. The Son of God himself had to go through this. Is it logical that his faithful disciples shouldn't have to go through it? Truly, it's very hard. It's full of anguish. And we tend to run away from it, to escape from it, brothers and sisters, to compromise in some way or another, but not so with Jesus. No compromise at all. And then, just as he was in this situation, where he would be feeling so low, then comes this incident of the feeding of the 5,000. And as we have it in John's gospel record, at that very time when there were so many difficulties in his own life, the people come along and try to make him king. What a temptation there must have been when he saw how the rulers of the Jews and Herod were so wicked in their ways, and how the people were being oppressed under them, and there was no thought for the poor and the needy and all that. What a terrible temptation there must have been to Jesus then to have taken to himself the kingdom with all the power he had. He, the Son of God, who knew all the needs of the poor people in Israel. What a temptation there must have been for him to say then, well, how much better it would be for me now to spend the resources that I have in putting the world right now. It must have seemed absolutely right for him to have done that. And he put it all behind him. You know, the disciples must have been affected with the eagerness and excitement of the crowd to make him king at that time. And he took them by force, constrained his disciples to get into the boat and sent them off into the sea. Such was his will in the matter. He was so determined. And instead of allowing the people to make him king, he gave them a long talk on the meaning of sacrifice now. And we have it in John chapter 6, haven't we? On the bread of life and the need to eat the bread of life, which meant eating him and drinking him in his ways, going along with him to his death. He gave them this long talk on the need for sacrifice now and glory afterwards. That's what it was. And how was Jesus able to do this? How was he overcome? Because he entered into the sanctuary, brethren and sisters. He withdrew himself quietly into the mountain and prayed to his Father. He drew near to his Father in prayer. He sought God's counsel. He was following the advice of the psalmist, and coming in contact with the holy ways of God. And that's how he was able to overcome. And what do we think, brothers and sisters? What do we think of Jesus on that night? And we're coming to think particularly of Jesus now. So let's give our hearts and minds to this. What do we think of Jesus on that night, after that most emotional day that he'd had, with all the events in it and all the excitement and his heart in a turmoil, his heart and mind in a turmoil? What do we think he would pray to God? Well, you know, brothers and sisters, his disciples asked him, "Master, teach us how to pray." And he gave them a pattern prayer. When they asked him, "Teach us how to pray," he must have taught them everything they needed to pray. And can we think, but that his own prayers would be anything but a following of that same pattern that he taught his disciples to pray? He must have prayed after the same pattern. Jesus in the sanctuary with his Father, drawing near unto him. Can we hear him now very reverently as we listen and we hear him pray, "My Father, my Father"? And he would think then of all God's ways to bring a multitude of sons unto glory. And he would think of the way in which God had his whole purpose from start to beginning as he breathed those words, "My Father." And it would take him away from all the thoughts of men and their schemes and their plans. And he would have the whole scripture before him. And he would see God's ultimate salvation in bringing these many sons unto glory. And he would pray, "My Father, who art in heaven, who art in heaven, whom have I in heaven but thee?" He would think of the greatness of God, the power of God, able to do what he said. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? To this man will I look, even to him that is of a contrite and humble spirit and that trembleth at my word. And he would think of all the pride and pomp of the scribes and Pharisees and Herod in his ways. And then he would think that God's ways were with the man who listened to his word. What a comforting thing that would be, that the God of heaven and earth, the creator, that great God, was the God who was working with humble men who would go his way. And this is what he learned in the sanctuary. And then he would pray, "Hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name." And he would realize that the name of God, which was to be hallowed, that he bore the name of God, and that all the sons brought unto glory would bear the name of God, and that it was God's purpose to fill the earth with his glory in a multitude of sons who all had the character of his Father, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He would know that that was God's way, and what a wonderful way that was, eventually the whole earth to be filled with such people, of whom he was going to be the leader. And so we might go on through the psalm, brothers and sisters, but the time goes quickly. We just can get to the final through the prayer, I should say. We can go on through the prayer. We can finally get to the final request of the prayer. The Son there, before the Father, in the sanctuary, knowing all of God's will, but knowing his own tendencies in him to go wrong. The great prayer, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And he would know then, brothers and sisters, that in his ways, as he truly prayed his prayer to God, as he recognized all of God's counsel and the way it was going to work out, that he could pray to God that God would send his angels and keep him from falling. Although the way was difficult, although the way was hard, God would look after him. And that eventually, as he kept in this way, God would receive him up into glory. So we have before us then, our brothers and sisters, as we come and break bread together and remember Jesus, we have the scripture for us this morning, the psalm and the readings from the New Testament. And we thank our God now for all that he has done for us. And we say, in our hearts, surely, as we recognise God's good way with us, that truly God is good to such as are of a clean heart.